I've had permission from the vicar to read from the ESV, so it's still legitimate, it's still all right, but it's just that I've sort of, it all means the same thing, it's fine, but it's just that I've written my talk from this translation, so I'm going to use it. But it will go up on here, and it's basically the same thing. But you can find it in your Bibles if you want to sort of read along. And we're in Joshua again, and we're in chapter 5, and we're just reading from verse 13 to 15. So, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Amen. Great. Joshua. We have been in the book of Joshua for the last couple of weeks. I wasn't here last week, but I understand Trevor preached on Joshua. And I think what I'm just seeing as we go through Joshua, he's just quite the leader. He's just great. And at this point in the story, as we come to him tonight, Joshua has experienced a phenomenal move of God's power and presence. He's been anointed as the leader of the Israelites. He's spied out Jericho. He saw God part the Jordan and the priests go across. He's experiencing the same kind of miracles that blessed Moses, and the same kind of things that blessed Moses have followed Joshua. God has been faithful. God has been with him. And Joshua is on the edge of the battle, on the edge of victory. And the next bit of our passage, which I'm not going to preach on because somebody else will preach on that, but is the battle of Jericho, which is, we all know it from Sunday school, is where the walls come tumbling down. He's on the edge of this victory. And hindsight, though, is a wonderful thing, because we can read this story and we know what's coming. We go, yeah, the walls are going to come tumbling down. But as Joshua stands beside Jericho in our passage tonight, he's gone across the river and he's standing by Jericho. He stands still in the middle of a battle. He is in the middle of his mission. He's in the middle of unfulfilled promises. He is awaiting a bloody battle. He's carrying responsibilities. He's got amazing stories behind him, but a bit of an uncertain future still ahead of him. He's got a big city with high walls. How is he going to get through? And there's no question of this in the text, but because Joshua is this great leader, I just kind of assume that he must have been wondering, next step, how are we going to get through here? How am I going to get through? How are we going to get through? And if you're anything like me, life can often seem like a constant question of, how are we going to get through? What's next? How am I going to get through? How am I going to make my marriage work? How in the world am I going to parent my kids? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to get the job that I want or get out of the job that I don't want? God, what do you want for my life? Should I take this path or that path? How do I get through this, through life? And I don't think it's any coincidence that life often feels like a battle. And I think that the arrows that the enemy often throws at us is in the questions and the anxiety and the panic that's in those questions. The panic that says, is God for me or against me? The panic that says, is he going to give me what I want or not? Is he going to come through? Life is full of battles. Life is full of high walls. Life is full of moments when we cry out to God, find me a way through, find me a way out, find me a victory. And the first thing that I want to say to you tonight that our passage reminds us of is that right in those moments, in all of those questions, in all of those doubts, in all of those longings, God shows up. He is always there. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our enemies?" And the man said, "No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Now, commentators on this passage, incredibly helpfully, disagree slightly on the exact identity of this man. Now, there is a definitive agreement among scholars that this man is of a divine nature. The Hebrew word translates to commander or captain, and it's also the word used in Genesis and Numbers for princes or officers in a royal court, and also it's the word used in the book of Daniel to describe the angelic host. There is a consensus that this man is otherly, that he is heavenly, that he is of a different kingdom outside of our humanity. However, I agree with the scholars who take it a step further than that. And there are two notable things in our passage that I just want to touch on, which those scholars mention, that I think suggest that Jesus has showed up in our passage this evening. For one thing, he comes with a drawn sword. And a figure with a drawn sword calling himself a commander suggests someone with divine judgment, with divine authority. And secondly, as we'll look at in more depth throughout this evening, Joshua is told in verse 15 to take off his shoes from his feet because he's on holy ground. Only God is holy, which suggests that this man is a manifestation of divine presence. And in verse 14, Joshua bows down and worships him. And Richard Hess writes this. He said, Joshua worships the figure who accepts his worship. And in the light of covenantal requirements that God has given his people in Exodus and Deuteronomy, that only the Lord God can be worshipped, there can be no doubt who this is. God shows up. And we can be reassured that to begin with, Joshua doesn't seem to know who he is either. Joshua is sort of going, who are you? What are you here for? Are you going to help me? Are you going to work against my plans? And I think actually the root of Joshua's question really seems to be not so much confusion of the divine nature of this encounter, but a different question, which is, can I trust you? Because as we stare down the barrel of life, making decisions, navigating life, fighting very real and difficult battles, isn't that the deep question on most of our hearts? God, can I trust you? Are you for me? Are you on my side? If I go all in with you, have you got my back? Will you let me down? Will you hurt me? Are you going to bless my plans? Give me the things I want? And those are all important questions. But the most important thing that we first might see is that God shows up. He draws near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. He is longing to come and make his home in us because he loves us. He cares about our questions. He cares about where we find ourselves. God shows up. And God reveals himself at the right time, in the right place, in exactly the way that Joshua needs. But there's a key phrase here in the passage, which is that Joshua looked up. He took his eyes off the battle, off the plans and the strategy documents and the problems in front of him, and he looks up. And he chooses to engage. He chooses to pursue this holy moment, to be interrupted by divine presence rather than just crack on with his plans. You see, what's so precious is that we have a God who wants to be seen. He wants to be found by you. He is not hiding from you. Sometimes he manifests himself to us in different ways, but scripture is clear that Jesus says, if you seek him, you will find him. Right in the middle of the battle, when Joshua lifts up his eyes, that's the moment he has this extraordinary encounter. Where are we looking? Where are our eyes fixed in the middle of our battles and our uncertainties? And Joshua, just like us, or just like me, I think, this is what I think most of us would do. The first thing that he asks is not, oh Lord, can I spend time with you? He doesn't worship him straight off the bat. He very sensibly asks to a man who's holding a sword, are you for me or against me? I think actually that's quite a wise question. Are you for me or are you against me? I love Alpha. We are soon coming around to Alpha season again. I'm giving it a pre-plug before Trevor starts talking about it over the summer. We'll run Alpha again in September. I love Alpha. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's an opportunity to find out about the Christian faith. It's a 10-week course, and we run it throughout the year here at Holy Trinity, and it's really the place where you can come and ask any question. and find out about faith and the meaning of life. And I love Alpha, partly because it had a huge impact on my journey of faith, and it continues to. And it is a course that helps us to know more about Jesus. And what I love about Alpha is that people do come with all sorts of questions. You hear all sorts of things on an Alpha course. And I can remember when I was 20 years old, which was some time ago now, turning up to an Alpha course. I was at university, and I was a very different person to the one I am now. And I was incredibly broken and lost and rejected and depressed and sad. And I had no self-confidence, and I was an absolute mess. And there was a girl in the house that I lived with who was a Christian, and I went, "I really need your help." And she took me to Alpha. And it's funny because I look back on that time, and I didn't know it at the time, but actually, going along, my questions, really what I wanted to know was, "God, are you for me or against me?" And I went with all the things that I wanted out of life, going, "Is God going to be for me or against me?" And I think often that's what people want to know when they come to find out about God. Is he for me or is he against me? And again, I didn't realize it at the time, but as I look back over the course of the next 6 years, as I continued to investigate about Jesus before I really finally put my trust in him, that was the constant cry of my heart. Are you for me or against me? Can I trust you? And I lived for a long time with a foot in one camp and a foot in another one, because I was going, can I trust you? And one of the reasons for that was that I really struggled with the reply that God gives us. I think when we ask that question, which is the same response that he gives Joshua, when we say, are you for me or are you against me? And God goes, no, neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. You see, God is reminding Joshua who he is. He's revealing his very nature to him. He is the great I am. When Moses asks God his name, he calls himself the great I am. God is going, Joshua, remember who I am. And who do we know God is? What do we know about his character? Just shout out a couple of things. I'll start you off. He's loving. He's kind. What else do we know about who God is? He's full of grace. He's faithful. He's compassionate. He's good. He's almighty. He's holy. Oh God, he's forgiving. He's merciful. He's just. He's all-knowing. He's our Father. He is the great I am. He made you. He loves you. He knows you. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, is this a contradiction with this text? I don't think so. God loves you. He made you. He knows you. He sent his son to die for you. Ephesians 1 says that he chose you, that in his great love for you, he predestined. That means he made a plan for you to be adopted into his family through Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is his great pleasure to call you a son or a daughter tonight. That's his longing. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, that is his longing, that you are going to become part of his family. God is for you. He is for you. He wants the very best for you because you're his child. God is for you. But he isn't about you. And there's a really big difference. He's for you, but he's not about you. And I promise you, that is a good thing. Because your life was never meant to be about you, about your plans. You were never meant to be in control of it. My parents, we grew up with dogs. And when my sister and I sort of properly left home around sort of, well, probably longer than this, but about 12 years ago, they bought a dog, which was basically a replacement child. And basically, when we were growing up, all our dogs were treated like dogs. Like, they weren't allowed on the bed. They weren't really allowed in the house that much. Like, they're a dog. And then my parents bought a dog, which is essentially a replacement child, except my sister and I often comment, the dog is treated far better than we ever were. We've never seen anything like it. I mean, it's a bit embarrassing to share it, to be honest, but the dog... I mean, you know, my mum refers to herself as the dog's mum, which is a bit weird. And she's got her own toy box. Yeah. And she's got her own treat box so that when she's finished her dinner, she can have a treat. I'm not kidding. Like, this actually happens in our house. And it's bad. She rules the roost. And my parents' lives is completely and utterly. Sue's nodding because Sue's got a dog now. And this has basically happened in the Jackson household. But the dog rules the roost. The dog's in control. And actually, do you know what? There's a really good reason why my sister and I were not treated like that when we were kids. Because our lives aren't actually meant to revolve around our children in that way. They're not meant to rule the roost. They're not meant to be the ones who make the decisions. Because what child is capable of managing their own life? And what kind of relationship do we have with our children if actually we're not the ones setting the rules and the boundaries and helping them navigate through life? And actually, some of the healthiest families that I know are the ones where actually, yeah, the parents are, they love their children, they're for them, they comfort them, they never give up on them, but they don't give in to everything. They don't give every bright idea that their kids have their blessing. Because sometimes when we're kids, we don't have bright ideas. And often those families are safe and secure and often really fun because their parents know them, they have good things for them. God is for you. He is for us. But it is precisely because he is for you that he's not always for your plans. And I have no idea what Joshua's strategical plans were to take down Jericho, but I'll bet you it did not involve a 7-day march and a brass band. And actually, I think you'll agree, that is a far better story than the one that Joshua probably had planned. God is for you, but he's got a better story that he's telling with your life. And it doesn't always feel like that, I know that, or look like that when we're in it. But that's because the story of your life and my life is meant to be an eternal story with characters and plots that aren't about you, but are about the love and joy and power of heaven breaking through into earth, that God's power and love and joy is revealed here on earth, that people will be one for his kingdom. That's the story that he's writing, that he wants us to be part of. Look at Joshua. It's thousands of years later, and we're talking about him and his story. God is for you, but he's got a better story to tell than the one that you can write. And again, if you're anything like me, laying down our plans and our questions and giving up our battle is hard because we come back to this question, can I trust you? And it's all very well me standing here saying, well, we need to trust God and we need to lay down our plans. But actually, how do we let go practically of our anxiety? How do we surrender the things that we want so deeply? How do we live in that place of unknowing and uncertainty? Well, Joshua shows us how. He falls on his face to the earth and he worships. You see, worship is not about us. Worship is about him. And it's about taking ourselves out of the driving seat and entrusting ourselves into God's grace. And in his grace, we are changed as we worship. And James K. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, he writes this. He says, in worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. You see, you and I have hearts which want satisfying. We want relationship. We want significance. We want to be healthy. We want victory. We want to be loved. And those desires are not bad things in and of themselves, but they will often drive us to find a way through in order to feel satisfied. And because those things can't be satisfied unless they're met by Jesus, what happens is that our lives become about them. And we become consumed by the unmet need in front of us. So we become anxious about the future ahead of us. We become victims to our own desires and our own needs. And actually what happens is our lives get small because our focus becomes on that one thing alone. And what's interesting about this passage tonight is that at the beginning, Joshua is only concerned about finding a way through. So he's got this battle ahead of him, and he says, are you with me or are you against me? His whole life in this moment is about this one problem. God, are you with me? Are you going to help me? Are you going to fix this? And then he has this encounter with God, and he sees who he is, and he begins to worship him. And in worshiping him, as his heart is recalibrated, as he's changed in God's presence, not by anything he's doing, but by God's grace, the question actually becomes, God, what do you have to say to me? What do you want to do with me? It is a complete 180 of, how are you going to sort my life out? How are you going to fix my problems? Are you with me or not? To, God, I'm all yours. What do you have to say? That is a different way to live. I'm all yours. What do you want from me? Because his heart is no longer about his battle, and his eyes are lifted up to a plan bigger than himself. Now, the battle is still there, and I don't want to diminish the battles and the difficult things that we struggle with, because the problem has not gone away. He's still got to get through. But the story is becoming eternal, divine. He's free from that consuming nature of his problem. And what does God say to him when he says, all right, God, what do you want to do with me? Well, we might expect God to give him a 10-point plan on how to win the battle, or a list of jobs that need doing as the leader of the army. And I think sometimes I know I can approach God like that, of just, oh, he's going to give me a list of things to do, and I'm going to have to work hard at my behavior or fixing this problem. No. You know what he says? He says, Joshua, take off your shoes. You're in a holy place. And the reality is often I come to God with my plans and my questions, going, God, how is this all going to work out? That's how we come to God. And he says to us, I love you so much. I just want to make you holy. I just want you to be with me. Jesus' prayer for us, that John writes about in his gospel, is that we'd be one with him, just as he and the Father are one, right in the middle of the battle, in the hard place, in the place where you feel desperate and sad, in the place where you don't know what the future will hold, in the place where you feel small and scared, in the place where you've got lots of questions. When we yield ourselves to God, he makes those places holy. Can you imagine that? And can you believe that tonight, that right in the middle of whatever you are facing, God can do a holy thing? He can make you holy, and by his grace, he invites you into a holy encounter with himself for his pleasure and for the good of his eternal story. Isn't that worth laying down our plans for? I would really encourage you to listen to some of the morning service sermons that we've been having recently. In the morning, we're going through a series on holiness. And we're following a great book by Simon Ponsonby called Different. I'd really encourage you to read that as well if you have time over the summer. And it's really about living a different life, a holy life set apart. So I'm not going to go into that this evening. I just really encourage you. Trevor did a great talk a couple of weeks ago, and we're really looking at what that means to live a holy life. But essentially, to be holy is to be set apart, for our lives to be consecrated for God's plan, to follow him, for our lives to shine with Jesus so that others may see the glory and goodness of God. And I want to be really honest with you. It is a costly calling to live yielded to God's call on our lives and not our own. And it will cost you things that the world will tell you you need. It will cost you people sometimes. It will cost you your reputation. And sometimes it will cost you the thing that your heart says, that's what I really want. You know, the road to Calvary was steep and hard. A holy life is a costly life. And because I feel safe and you are family, I'm going to share with you this evening. I'm 33 years old, and this was not the plan for my life. Not that I'd become 33. I knew that would happen eventually. My plan was not that I'd be single when in my early 30s. That wasn't the plan for me. That wasn't what I wanted God to do. not all of what has happened would have been my plan. And when I finally said to Jesus in my mid-20s, all right, have it all, I'm going to trust you, I'm going all in with you, I'm going to let you make me holy, I'm going to choose to worship you and you alone, I had no idea what was ahead of me. But what has happened wasn't necessarily my plan. And there have been certain things, not as much as other people, I would absolutely agree with that, but there have been certain things that it has cost me to follow him. And I was thinking about this afternoon because I really want to tell you the truth, and I think I can. I really promise you, if you offered me the life that I thought that I wanted, I would turn it down for what he's given me instead. I promise you that. I would not take the life that I'd planned out, having lived the one that he had for me. And you know why? Because every moment has been a holy moment. Because walking with Jesus is constantly secure, even if it's not safe. Because even when I don't know what the outcome of a battle will be, I know he's always for me. Because like Joshua, I know that my plans are nothing in the face of the holiness of God. And because I am learning how to stop looking for a way through and instead take hold of Jesus, who is the only way. And I really felt when I was writing this weekend, I know for some of you, you are facing really difficult things and you are in really hard things. But my encouragement to you is, he is a God who makes our brokenness holy. It is not beyond him. He turns hard things into holy things. Don't give up. Don't give up. Lift your eyes up to him. He is for you and he is in your brokenness with you. And the other sense that I just had was that actually, I think it's really interesting that we're looking at holiness in the morning at the moment. I just think the Lord is calling us afresh to consecrate ourselves to him. Because he says, you know what? Life is full of Jericho moments. Actually, if we would be a people who would lay down our plans and our agenda, he goes, I've got so much more for you than you think. I'm the God who will do more than you can ask or imagine, but he's looking for a yielded people who will say, God, what do you have to say? What do you want to say to me? He can do more than you can ask or imagine. It probably won't be what you think it is, and sometimes there'll be a cost, and it won't be easy, but I promise you, it won't be a narrow life. It won't be a small vision. It will be part of an eternal story that he is writing you into. Amen.